Okay, let's go old school. Open your Bibles. Luke chapter 12. I'm sure we can all think of moments in our life, and there's plenty of them, where something hits you by surprise and you're like, I should have seen this coming. I should have known this. I should have wished I'd been more ready for it. Of course, there's, you know, for the older ones among us, we remember Larry Norman's song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. Yeah. Jesus, last week we talked about Jesus and read from his message where he talked about us being ready, dressed in readiness, and us having the lamps of our hearts, of our spirits lit and burning. And there's an element of expectancy and anticipation on our lives. And we can think of moments and how they shook us and how they shaped us, whether it's a AC going out or a diagnosis, or is this even on? I'm good. All right, I can't. My mind's a little... So we're going to need the Holy Spirit here this morning. I remember those moments, those things. And a lot of times we like to understand this. It's helpful to understand that these moments, we label it sometimes fire in our lives, fire in our hearts, because it's renewing us, it's transforming us, it's purifying us, it's exposing what's in us. We often use the example of, you know, when gold is purified, there's heat applied to it and the impurities come to the surface. And he's wanting us to be ready, and he's wanting us to be to have a fiery expectancy on our hearts. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be watching and waiting. So let's pray and we'll get right into the scripture. Holy Spirit, we just say yes and amen to this truth. We just say yes and amen to your heart, Lord Jesus. And we ask this morning that you would reveal your heart and your mind to us through your Spirit. Lord, we're here. We're wanting to hear. We're wanting to understand. We're wanting to know you better. We're wanting to be more obedient. We're wanting to grow in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we want to be filled with the knowledge of the Holy One, Lord. We want our hearts gripped this morning. Father, we want to be found ready. We want to be found expecting. Father, we want to be ready and able to stand pure and blameless on the day of Christ Jesus. So Holy Spirit, we just say we need you. We can't do enough to place ourselves in that position. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough good works. We need you, Holy Spirit, and we need your fire on our hearts today. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would touch us this morning, that you would open our eyes and enlighten our hearts and release a spirit of wisdom and revelation in this room and on Facebook. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 49, they say you should start off every message or paper with an attention-grabbing statement. And so here we go, the words of Jesus, I have come to bring fire on the earth. Amen. There's something that's both exhilarating and fearful about fire. We have fire pits in our backyard, and we place a ring of stones around that fire. Why? Because we fear fire. Fire can be a dreadful thing. There's destruction that comes with fire. But why do we set up a fire ring or a fire pit? Because we love fire. There's something that excites us about it, and at the same time, there's an element of fear in this. And Jesus, and there's something even in this, as we think about, even if you're not religious, even if you don't call yourself a believer, there's something almost apocalyptic, there's something dramatic about this religious figure, Jesus, saying, I've come to bring fire on the earth. As a man, that kind of stirs me. I think of this like militaristic figure going into just level a village, and he's just going, I'm going to torch the place, you know. And you've got this Hollywood imagination of the silhouette of this warrior figure coming out with flames of fire behind him. You know, we use this expression like a scorched earth approach. And Jesus here is saying, I came to bring fire on the earth. And as believers, there's something exhilarating in that. And even if we're not sure totally what Jesus means, there's even something in it that causes a sense of fear. And we wrestle with this, Jesus, what do you mean? Jesus, what are you after? And so we read on to understand the nature of this fire. And Jesus says, how I wish it were already kindled. There's something about this fire that Jesus came to bring on the earth that is in agreement with his heart, that's in agreement with his mind, that's in agreement with his purposes, that he came to bring this fire on the earth. And throughout Scripture, we see fire. It's symbolic of a number of different things. Fire, it's a picture of God's judgment. When Daniel has a vision of the Ancient of Days, there is a river of fire flowing from his throne, from the place of judgment. And so fire is this picture of judgment, of purity of God. The writer of Hebrews says that our God is a consuming fire. So there's something of fire that's his very nature, that's his very power, and of his presence, it's fire. And fire also speaks of God and his love and his desire for us, that he's jealous for us. When John sees Christ in the book of Revelation, he makes note that he has eyes of fire. And so fire speaks of his desire for us. Fire speaks of his presence. Fire speaks of his judgment and his purity. And you know, these things, they're not isolated. Sometimes we get this idea, well, there's the God of the Old Testament, and he's all about judgment. And then there's Jesus in the New Testament, and he's all about love and grace and mercy. But these things actually are joined. They're united. They go hand in hand. As parents, maybe we've witnessed our children about to touch an electrical outlet. And what's the first thing we do? We bring fiery judgment to that. Why? Because we got a fiery love for them. They're one and the same. And even as they grow and we see them getting into things that are going to hurt them, they're going to take them off course, that are not going to allow them to experience blessing in their lives, we bring fiery judgment. Why? Because we have a fiery love for them. And Jesus said, I've come to bring fire on the earth. Interesting that Luke, at the very beginning, he quotes John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, I've come to baptize you in water for repentance, but the one who comes after me, Jesus, he will baptize you in Holy Spirit fire. He will baptize you. He will immerse you in the fire of the Holy Spirit, bringing the judgment of God, bringing the love of God, bringing the presence of God and the fullness of its fire. I have come to bring fire on the earth. But Jesus says there's something that must happen first. I wish it were already kindled, meaning at this point when Jesus is saying this, something hasn't happened yet that needs to happen. He goes on, but I have a baptism to undergo. He's speaking of the cross. And he says, what constraint I am under. The New Living Translation says, I'm under a heavy burden. Have you ever been convicted or burdened with something to where you understand that this is the only way this gets accomplished? This is the only way it gets done. There's no other option here. I don't want to have to go through the pain, but it's worth it for the reward on the other side. It's worth it for what is best on the other side. It's worth it for the fire that I want to bring to the earth. To have to go through this. This is the hill I'm willing to die on for this. Jesus says, there's a baptism that I must undergo, and I'm under a heavy burden. Jesus says, I'm under a heavy burden both to express God's fiery judgment towards sin and to express his fiery love towards humanity. And that's the glory, that's the beauty of the cross, is that we see the fullness of God's fiery judgment towards sin and the fullness of his fiery love towards humanity. You understand that the wages of sin is death, and each one of us, every one of us, the only thing we're worthy of, the only thing we're deserving of is the penalty of death. It's the curse of sin on our lives. We're not victims. We chose it. We were in rebellion. We were sons of disobedience. We were objects of wrath. We were enemies of God in our sinfulness, in our rebelliousness. And sometimes maybe we get this idea that God, you know, in the New Testament, it's all about grace and mercy, and God just sort of turned a blind eye. God just sort of swept it under the rug. God didn't deal with our sin. No, that's completely not true. He dealt with it head on. He took it. Do you understand? Just as much as we are angered righteously over injustice, just as we are disturbed and as it bothers us and troubles us to no end to think of a judge just sort of dismissing or turning a blind eye or sweeping wickedness under the rug, it angers God even more. And so God sent his Son to pay the penalty of our sin. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah says that the iniquity of us all was laid on him. And there at the cross, God fully satisfied, fully poured out the full measure of his righteous wrath towards every measure of wickedness, every measure of sinfulness, yours, mine, the entire world's, for all time, once and for all, on the body of Christ. And he was satisfied. It was fully spent. There's nothing left to say. It's been paid for. Our sin debt was canceled, having been nailed to the cross. But in that, why did he do that? Why did he choose to express that fiery judgment on Jesus? It's because he has fiery mercy towards you and I. And Jesus is saying, I want this to be fully expressed. I want this to be fully seen. I want this to be fully experienced. I came to bring fire on the earth. Why? I want you to know the fire of my judgment. I want you to know the fire of my mercy so that you can know the fire of my presence. I came to bring fire on the earth. And as believers, when we place our faith in this atoning work of Christ at the cross, where God fully expressed the fire of his judgment and fully revealed the fire of his mercy, he sends the Holy Spirit with fire on our hearts. And you know what he still keeps on doing? He still keeps bringing judgment. But not judgment unto penalty, judgment unto weighing things out in our lives. Because you know what? Because I gave my life to Christ, but you know what? I'm still stuck in patterns of thinking, patterns of unbelief. I'm still in bondage so many times to lies and fear. And the Holy Spirit, he brings it. His fire brings it right to the surface in every situation of my life. Aaron, that's not faith, it's fear. Let's deal with it. Let's get rid of it, because the Father loves you and he desires fiery fellowship with you. Aaron, that's not righteous thinking. That's not the way God sees things. And you need to bring your mind into agreement with the way he sees things. It's the fire of his judgment on my life, based on the fire of his mercy, because he's desirous, he's jealous for fiery fellowship with himself in us. I came to bring fire on the earth. And as we grow in the knowledge of his love and the joy of his presence, we give more of him, of ourselves to him. Now that sounds wonderful. What could possibly go wrong? Let's read on. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? You ever feel like Jesus maybe is asking you a trick question? Like, I want to say yes. I have a feeling there might be a rebuke if I do. Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? Well, yeah, Jesus. I mean, angels announced your birth saying, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Jesus, you're the Prince of Peace. Father, you're the God of peace. Didn't you come to bring peace on the earth? Here's the thing. Paul tells us, he says that the kingdom of God is peace in, with, through the Holy Spirit. Through this fire of his presence, through this fire of his love, through this fire of his judgment over our hearts. And here's the thing. When one kingdom comes into another kingdom, that's called invasion. That's called an act of war. There's no peace there. And we're to pray, Lord, your kingdom come on the earth. Lord, your kingdom come and rule in the kingdoms of men. Your kingdom come and rule over the kingdoms of this world. Lord, your kingdom come and rule in our hearts. Lord, your kingdom come with its fire. And this kingdom, there's a division here. There's a separateness. There's a calling out from. We sang this morning that we've been called into, out of darkness, into his marvelous light. We have been transferred from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves, whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have been, there's a divide, there's a separation, there's a coming out from, a coming into his kingdom. He did not come to bring peace with the kingdoms of this world, but he came to bring fire. He came to bring division. Paul tells Titus that the grace of God has now appeared, teaching us to say no to ungodliness, to separate, to divide, to come out from ungodliness. Why? That he might purify for himself a people for his own possession. Listen, that means that we've been redeemed. We've been bought back. We are no longer the possession of somebody else. There's been a divide. There's been a separation. There's been a coming out from, a coming into his possession. I came to bring fire on the earth. And the thing about this is, as that fire increases in our hearts, it tends to make those around us a little more uncomfortable. John tells us, he says, the world maligns you because you don't run into the same excesses with them, but you live for the will of God. Jesus goes on, from now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is kind of intense, right? It's always amazing. I was joking about this a couple weeks ago as well, but we've got, you know, on the nursery of our walls sometimes, hippie Swedish Jesus holding a little lamb, meek and mild, and then he starts talking about this. I came to bring fire on the earth, and families are going to be divided over it. It's kind of intense. It's kind of extreme. Our families have a Roman Catholic background. And on both sides, as our parents came to Christ, there were statements like, you've denied your family's heritage. You haven't just simply accepted Christ, even though we all consider ourselves Christians. You've turned your back, you've separated, you divided yourself against your family. With our friends in Albania, it's similar to what we have here in America, where if you're American, it's a Christian nation, so we're all kind of consider ourselves Christians. We celebrate Easter and Christmas. We're Christians. Right, but in Albania, the idea of being Muslim is so tightly linked with their identity as Albanians. You understand that it's unpatriotic. It's what could be better than being Albanian? And now you're going to leave who we are to become a Christian, to follow Christ. There's a division. There's a separateness. There's a coming out from and coming into. It came to bring fire on the earth. And of course, we all know, we've all heard stories of families where a child has given their life to Christ and they're thrown out onto the streets. They're denied. They're rejected completely because they've taken on the name of Christ. It's amazing. If you ask them, how do they withstand that? How do they go through that ordeal? They'll tell you, it's the fire of his judgment, the fire of his love. It's the fire of his presence. There's nothing like it. And it's worth more when Jesus says, you must love me more than your mother or father. You must hate your mother or father compared to your love for me. It's not that we don't love them. It's just his love, his fire, his mercy, his judgment, his presence. It's so wonderful. It's so amazing. And so here's where we stand. You know, let me add this to David. David says this in the Psalms. He says, your rod and your staff, they're a comfort to me. These are objects of direction and correction that a shepherd gives his sheep. You know, this judgment isn't just something I'm going to smash you. It's this judgment over our lives, the fire of his judgment, the fire of his mercy, the fire of his presence. I came to bring fire on the earth. So here's where we stand. That if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, the reality is the fire of his judgment is coming on the earth because he hates wickedness and he hates sin and he's coming to settle the score. He's coming to set all things right. But in the fire of his love, he's provided Christ as a sacrifice, Christ as an escape, so that we won't have to suffer that judgment. And if you haven't given your life to Christ, if you haven't surrendered, I appeal to you, surrender your lives to Christ. Because the fire of his love, the fire of his mercy, the fire of his presence, submitting to the fire of his judgment is better than anything. His loving kindness, it's better than life. It will completely transform you. But for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we too will face a judgment. But it's not a judgment unto punishment. It's a judgment unto reward. It's a judgment to based on how we have spent our lives and what we've given ourselves to. I listened many times to Billy Humphrey, who leads the House of Prayer in Atlanta, and recently he gave a series of messages on the judgment seat of Christ. But in the midst of this, he repeatedly said, you know, God, my prayer is this, deal with me now. Judge me now. Deal with this stuff in my heart now so that we don't have to deal with it on the final day. So that I can receive the fullness of my reward then. And so Jesus, as we go on into the remainder of chapter 12 and the first part of 13, Jesus is giving us instruction. And it's a continuation of what he expressed last week. I want you to be watchful and I want you to be ready. I want you to tend to the fire of my presence on your heart. I want you to tend to the fire of my love, the fire of my judgment on your heart. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? My work during the week, it's greatly affected by the weather. If it's going to be a hot day, I know to do certain things in the morning while it's still cool, because that affects how paint dries, and then do other things later on in the afternoon when it's really hot. I've actually had days where, you know, we have to take water and sandpaper, wet sand on a bumper where I've sprayed water on it, and as I spray it, before I even get a chance to put the sandpaper on it, it freezes. Right? The weather affects my work, and even so, there are times where we'll look at a weather forecast and realize it's going to be hot during this part of the day, so let's make adjustments, let's make preparations, let's plan our lives so that we're doing the worst work in the coolest part of the day. It's looking ahead, understanding what's coming, and making preparations now in the present time. Now, while you can see, while you're watchful, while you're alert to what's coming, now is the time to do something about it. Now is the time to make plans. Now is the time to make changes or reprioritize or rearrangements to your schedule. You know this is coming. You know the day of our judgment, it is coming. You know the day of his appearing, it is coming. It's coming. It's a real thing. Christmas will be in December this year. It's coming. Your death, it's coming. His appearing, it's coming. You standing before him, it's coming. I remember when we first got married and when we first had kids, people said two things. They said, congratulations, and your life is over. Completely untrue. But what they did say, especially when our first was born, they said, don't blink. You'll miss it. 2 seconds ago, I was in my backyard playing around as a kid. And here I am. Anybody over 40, raise your hand. All right. Does it slow down? What? Does it slow down?
No.
Does it go faster?
Yeah.
I'm 44. I feel in my prime, but do you realize if I live to 90, my life's half over? It's coming. It's coming. He's coming. He's returning. Fire is coming to the earth. While you see it coming, do something about it now. Be watchful. Be mindful. Be observant. Jesus gives us another example. As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Companies do this all the time, right? If there's a lawsuit, let's try and see. It'll be cheaper for us if we just settle out of court rather than going through the whole process and lawyer's fees and court fees and then risking the fact that we might be found guilty. It's better if we take care of this now beforehand, before it gets there. Understand what Jesus is expressing right now. You see this coming. You know where it's headed. We can do something about it now. How will you spend your life? What will you give yourself to? What will bring fire on the earth? What will yield eternal reward? The problem is sometimes we get caught up. We get lost in the weeds. We get lost in the issues. We get lost in what other people say is pressing and important in our day. And we give no thought to the day that's coming. We give no thought to our standing before Him and Him examining our lives. And so let me offend some people. Let me throw some things out there. When I stand before Him with the basis of my eternal reward, will He even look at my voting record? Will He even consider it? I'm not saying we don't play a part in the political process. That's our privilege. But there must be something greater, something more eternal, because He came to bring the fire of His judgment, the fire of His mercy, and the fire of His presence on the earth. And my voting record will be who I voted for or how I labored to bring fire on the earth, how I worked for an eternal reward. When I stand before Him, will He even look at who I marched with or how I gave of my resources to bring fire on the earth? Will He look at who I backed or what yard signs were in my front yard? Or will He look at the time I gave of myself in the place of prayer to partner with His heart and His desire to bring fire on the earth? That's our privilege. That's our place. We sang it this morning. The hope of Christ on the earth is through His church to finish the work that He started of bringing the fire of His judgment, the fire of His presence, the fire of His mercy on the earth. And it's ours to lay hold of. It's ours to. That's why Jesus prayed, pray in this manner, Lord, Your kingdom come on the earth as it is in heaven. So Paul tells us in Ephesians, he says, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. The days are evil. They were evil in Paul's day. They're evil in our day. They'll be evil tomorrow. We can get lost in the evil. We can get lost in all the injustice. We can get lost in everything going on and everything that somebody else is telling us is important right now. But we're called to live our lives very carefully with wisdom, making the most of our time, sowing to eternal rewards, sowing unto bringing the fire of His mercy, the fire of His judgment, the fire of His presence on the earth. Jesus said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. Wickedness is going to increase. What else do we expect? God has given them over to a depraved mind. What else do we expect? Ours is to guard the fire on the altar of our hearts. Ours is to partner with Him in releasing His fire on the earth. Ours is to give ourselves to an eternal reward. So He says, be watchful, be alert, and He says, be ready. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifice. Pilate, this is really the only other thing we know about him in Scripture, aside from his role in Jesus' crucifixion, but Pilate was not a nice guy at all. In fact, Rome, these bloodthirsty pagans, actually had to call him back to say, chill, man, you just got to relax, you're too intense with this. But he actually planted guards in the midst of the temple as Galileans were worshiping, and then there's a signal given, and then these guards just murdered all of these Galileans. But Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no." Obviously, these people here that brought this up, they're thinking, well, this came because of God's judgment, because they were obviously in sin. Jesus says, no, that's not the case. You're asking the wrong question. He says, "But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Jesus is not saying here, like, get your life right or a tower's going to fall on you or you're going to be brutally murdered. He's talking about their readiness, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. The question isn't, well, were they in sin? Were they not in sin? Is this God's judgment? Is it just an accident? Wrong question. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. I don't care what measure of health you're in. I don't care what age you are. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. There's an urgency. There's a readiness. There's this need now to tend to the fire in our hearts, to tend to the fire of His Spirit, to tend to the fire of His presence, the fire of His love, to partner with Him in seeing this released on the earth. The question is not, will we die, but will we be ready when that time comes? He's calling us to be watchful and to be ready to partner with Him. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And so as we close, Jesus gives us this parable. And this amazes me. This is so profound. He told them this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. And he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down." Judgment, and righteous judgment. "Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Matt Chandler speaks. He says, you know, God is playing both sides of this conversation. I would add, God is in a conversation with Christ Himself, our intercessor, standing in the place, standing in between God's judgment, God's righteous judgment, and expressing mercy in this. God is illuminating to our hearts in this parable His great patience, His great mercy, and the fact that the key to our fruitfulness, the key to tending to the fire on our hearts is the ministry of Christ to us. There's one who's interceding for us. Fruitfulness comes from His ministry to us. Jesus is the one who's at work by His Holy Spirit in the church to make us fruitful, to make us ready. He's calling us to be watchful. He's calling us to be ready. He's calling us to partner with Him in His desire to bring fire on the earth. And so where do we go from here? Next Monday, we're going to give ourselves for 3 days to 18 hours each day of prayer and fasting. And we've said this before, that prayer and fasting, it doesn't twist God's arm into getting us what we want. Prayer and fasting, it's not a means. We're not like the prophets of Baal, cutting ourselves, torturing ourselves, hoping He'll pay attention. This time of fasting and prayer is about posturing our hearts and our lives to receive the fire He wants to release on the earth. It's about readying our hearts for more of Him and more of what He wants to do in and through His church. It's about giving ourselves to that which will bring an eternal reward. It's about giving ourselves wholly to the purposes of God in us and through us. He calls us to be watchful. He calls us to be fiery in our expectation. He calls us to be watchful. He calls us into partnering with His purposes of bringing fire on the earth. And this is our way of just shutting it all down. This is our way of just quieting ourselves, of emptying ourselves and saying, God, we need fire. God, we need a greater measure of Your presence manifested on Your people. God, we need a greater measure of Your power and Your nature revealed in us and through us. God, judge our hearts. Search us, know us, see if there be any anxious way in us. Give us your verdict. Give us your appraisal. Expose what's there. Deal with us now, because we want to be ready for that day, because it's coming. This is about humbling ourselves. God is, I said this a couple weeks ago, but the Lord's just been stirring us on the leadership team of just returning to this place before Him. It's easy to revert. And rely on our own skills for administration and planning and programming, and those are all good things. But we want something more. We want fire on the earth. We want His judgment on the earth. We want His mercy and His love abounding in our hearts more and more. We want His presence. We want to know His glory. We want our hearts captivated afresh again. We want our eyes opened. We want understanding. The disciples, when Jesus was teaching this, didn't our hearts burn within us? And we desire never to lose that place with Him, ever. And this is what we're doing about it. It doesn't accomplish anything on our end other than just simply says, Lord, here we are. It just opens the door. It humbles us so that He can give grace to the humble. But He's worth it. He's worth it. The knowledge of the Holy One. He's worth it. His presence changes everything. His love perfects. In our weakness, He perfects His power. It's worth it. He's worth it for going there with Him. Let's stand. We'll pray. Holy Spirit, Lord, where we've neglected to tend to the fire of Your presence and the fire of Your love and Your justice on our hearts, Lord, we repent. Where we've hardened our hearts towards You, where we've grown cold and callous, we repent. Lord, where we've refused, Lord, the pleas of Your voice, Lord, we repent. Lord, we remember, Lord, our first love, and we want to go back and do the things we once did. Lord, we just, even now, Lord, we consecrate these 3 days to You. God, we ask that You would visit us with fire. God, we ask that You would reveal Your love. God, we ask that You would reveal our hearts. God, we ask, Lord, for a greater manifestation of Your power and Your presence, Lord, on us as a people. Lord, we want to be ready. We want to be alert. We want to be watchful. Lord, we want to know the fire of Your presence in a fresh way. Come, Holy Spirit. Apart from You, we have nothing. Apart from You, we can do nothing.